invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Before anyone asks, if you see me limping, I think I overdid it on the pickleball court. I got to remember, I'm an old man. I can't be out there running around with those teenagers. Have you ever considered what the most important thing that you want in life? What's that one thing that you want? I think a more profound question is, what's an important thing that you want from God? The main message of Psalm 27 is that David sought to be in the presence of God more than anything else. And what does that look like? This is really crucial for us to consider, because there are many requests, many things that we ask for, both from others, from ourselves, and even from God. And some of the things really aren't essential. They distract us from what really matters. And it's not wrong, I don't think, to pray or desire non-essential things. Paul tells us in Philippians to make our requests known to God. And at the same time, in Psalm 27, it kind of helps us distinguish between essential and non-essential by dividing into two clear halves. To understand the division of this passage that was just read, we have to look at it at verse 1 through 6 and then verses 7 through 14. And the two distinct halves make up the 27th Psalm. These halves might seem separate from each other. The first is praise. And the second part, 7 to 14, seems to be a prayer of desperation. Yet both really stress this idea that David's most pressing need, which he sets as his highest priority before anything else. In verses 7 to 12, David lists specific requests, but even here, he makes his priority clear, his greatest desire is God, not things. He wants the giver. You remember that story, well, when we were in school, the golden goose? He wants the giver more than the gifts. And the idea that I took away from the golden goose story is that if I get the goose, then I can have a whole lot of eggs. But if I just go after the eggs, and you know, when they run out, what am I going to do? The central longing frames this psalm and ties both verses 1 through 6 and then 7 through 14 together. To see where David begins, let's transition back to his verse 1 and verse 2 before. David first offers praise, and he writes this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength." The King James Version says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumble and fail." And David is not writing this while sitting on a throne. He's not writing this while eating grapes. He's writing this when enemies were attacking him. He's writing this when armies had encamped around him. He's writing it when the pressure was on. The pressure was on. I love watching professional sports and people being able to make the pass, hit the shot, hit the ball on the pressure. When the pressure's on. Have you ever been in a situation in your life when the pressure was on? It seems that in today's climate, we're all getting a fast track education on what pressure is. Maybe it's a medical report that didn't look good. Maybe it's a bank account that seems to be dwindling. Maybe it's children and issues that go along. Maybe it's a nation's leader that's spiraling out of control. We all have had experiences when the pressure was on. And what David seems to try and show us in this text is that we can have a stormy Monday and still have a hallelujah Friday. Preach, Kenneth. I like to talk to myself, if you won't talk to me. Like many of the Psalms, David wrote this one from a season of trouble in his life. And yet, it's really a song of confidence and triumph because David did not feel himself to be in the dark, even in those difficult times, because he said what? The Lord was his light and his salvation. And here David really demonstrates the personalization of the power of my. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. It's okay for the church to be a light. It's okay for the church to be your light. It's okay for the pastor to be a light. It's okay for the pastor to be your light. It's okay for your family and friends to shed light on your life and to be a light for you. But Roberta Flack says it this way, mama may have and papa may have. Y'all know the rest of that song? But God bless the child that's got his own. When the world gets gloomy, when situations arise in your life and in mine that try to rob us of our peace, when the forces around us try to take away our joy, when opposition seems to be on the rise, you gotta have your own light. I have to have my own light. So David says, the Lord, he's not being selfish. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Many biblical translations render this verse in the future tense, but in the Hebrew, it's in the past tense, indicating that David is really kind of recalling moments in his life, moments of deliverance, and moments where he experienced strength. And we trust in many things in our lives for strength. We trust our wisdom, we trust our experience, we trust our friends, we trust our connections, we trust our resources, and none of those things are in and of themselves bad. But David, in the text, he points to a higher power. He points to a strength that is greater than even those around him and the strength that is even within himself when he declares, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? David used this poetic tool of repetition to make his point and to bring together these parallel ideas because God was his light. Because God was his salvation, because God was his strength, there was really no reason for him to be afraid. And if there's anything that we see kind of hovering over the world, well, America today, is this sense of fear. Am I the only one that, I mean, it's so thick sometimes that you just like, cut it, fear. David said, because the Lord is my light and my salvation, I will not fear. When the wicked came, they stumbled and fell. Here David kind of recalls God's past reliability. Even as danger came to David, God was still his light and God was still his salvation and God was still his strength. Transitioning from recounting God's past help, in verse 3, David then begins to set out for you and me his prayer request and moving into kind of this future tense. I And he says, though a host encamps against me, my heart will not fear. You might ask, what is David's basis for fearlessness? How is he able to make this statement? How can David say he won't fear, even though he's saying the host encamps around me? To answer this, the text suggests that his fearlessness is not based on deliverance. His fearlessness is based on God's presence with him. You see, while past deliverance gave him confidence, it was God's presence, the sense that God was with him, that sustained him, as verse 3 tells us. Though a host encamps against me, my heart will not fear. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar to any of David's writings? Remember Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk, I shall what? Fear no evil. Why? Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David doesn't fear because he trusts that God is with him. That's the basis upon which he can make the declaration that I will not fear. David's confidence rests in the presence, the assurance of the presence of God. And then in verse 4, amidst all of his troubles, David implements this, what I call, one thing strategy. One thing. Considering the many things on your and my to-do list, this one thing strategy. He was trying to fight. He was trying to work. He was trying to manage. He was trying to handle all of this. But David says, I've got a one thing strategy. And so what is the one thing? What is the one thing that David wants from God? Verse 4 answers this pivotal question. One thing have I desired from the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in the Lord's temple. David's main desire is God. And it really makes everything else in his life secondary. He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. He asked the Lord to be gracious to him in verse 7. David asked in verse 11 that he be taught the ways of the Lord. And then in verse 12, David said he wants to be delivered by the Lord. Returning to the question of priority, though, why does David say that he asked for one thing when he actually asked for all of these things? See, the word one in the text reflects not quantity, but priority. Above all of those other things, this sits on top. It's not to say that any of those other things aren't important, but he said a priority of this is the one priority that I have. In one of the other Psalms, David said, Lord, whatever you do, don't take your presence away from me. Take my house, take my car, take my camel, take my take everything away from me, but don't take your presence away from me. Everything else, according to David, is secondary. His presence is number one priority for David. If David is right, the result is this: making God's presence our one essential is something that maybe we should aspire to, if David is right. Ultimately, the main issue in our prayers sometimes is, well, maybe it's just my prayer. is asking for non-essential things. Have you ever done that? I mean, I've done it. But failing to focus on what really matters. And what does really matter in your life and in my life? What does really matter? This isn't a prayer for heaven. Because if you remember in Psalm 23, David wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life in Psalm 23. He wants to behold the beauty of the Lord all the days of his life. David desires here one thing. What is that one thing that you and I desire? What is it? If I had a magic wand and can wave it, what do you desire? Does this describe you? One thing. In communion with God, what is our main desire? Maybe, like so many, we're unsure. How will we know if we properly desire God? I mean, I'm asking questions that I probably don't have answers for sometimes. How do we know that? How do we know that we set God as a priority in our life? According to Psalm 27, three things show us if we seek God's presence above all. And these are the three things that David mentions. Praise, prayer, and patience. Now that's what David said. Praise, prayer, and patience. If fellowship with God is our main desire, is our top priority, these three things, according to David, will show up somewhere in our life. The text dictates the order of evidence. First, praise appears in verses 1 to 3, and then in verse 6. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Those who desire above all have an irresistible urge to praise. That's number one, according to David. A pastor wrote this. His name is Art Ferry. He said, when you look at the average Christian congregation, this is so funny and so bad. He said, they look like an audience of bulldogs baptized in lemon juice. I mean, at the church that I'm at, Sunday mornings for... Is this being recorded? For 10 more months, I asked him the question this morning. I said, why would you get up at 8:30 in the morning, get out of your warm bed, wash your face, put on your clothes, drive all the way to church to be grumpy? You could do that at home. I could do that at home. I don't come in this worship space to have a chip on my shoulder and wear this gloomy face. I come to enjoy your presence and to get some energy from you and get some life, to go back into that mean world where people are being killed by ICE. That's what I come here for. My tank is empty at the end of the week, and I come here to get some energy from you to fill my tank so I can go back out in there, and it's going to be drained again, so I have to come back and fill it up. I don't come here to be grumpy and mean and have an attitude. I come here to get joy, joy, joy. And he said, praise, praise. I don't want to be a bulldog baptized in lemon juice. Second, the next evidence that we are desiring God above all is prayer. And this is found in verses 7 to 12. If fellowship with God is our priority, we spend time with God in prayer. And now, it's not this formal prayer that we will probably engage with here, that's not the only kind of prayer. It's like this setting aside time to meditate, setting aside time to focus and concentrate on God. Because it's through that process, I think, that we get insights on how we can be more loving and more caring and more understanding and more compassionate in the world. Because I've said it before and I'll keep saying it until I live it out. This relationship informs this relationship. Well, I'm going to say it another way. I don't like pointing at people, but this relationship informs this relationship. How am I going to pray to a God I don't see and can't look at you that I see every day? This ought to help this. And if this is not helping, this is something wrong. So all that praying that we're doing, if I can't treat you better, if I can't see you as a child of God, this ain't working then. So he says prayer, spending time with prayer. Finally, David says something that challenges our modern, I need it now culture. And you know what he says? Wait. Patience. Just wink at me if you are just a really patient person. I won't put you on blast. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I struggle with patience. My prayer to God is, God, I want patience and I want it right now. That's my prayer. But I learned that sometimes when I am willing to wait, I'm not just killing time. Because waiting in the biblical sense is being bound together with the divine. It takes courage to wait. And he said, if I wait, if I allow that patience to develop in me, what will happen? He said, I will see the goodness of God. Oh. I'm closing. In verse 13, where David said, I remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. In other words, we might be in a valley right now, and we might be in a valley. How much longer this guy got in office? We might be in a valley for a couple more years. We might feel like we're surrounded by enemies. So what does David say as we live this out? He said, don't die. Don't die in the valley. He said, don't give up in the valley. And why? Because we will see the goodness of God. Somebody out there will see the goodness of God in you. Someone out there will see the goodness of God in me. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let's pray. So many challenges ahead of us, so many challenges within us, so many challenges around us. And it's difficult sometimes even to be patient, patient with others, and oh, how difficult it is to be patient with ourselves. So we pray for that. We pray that the strength that we need, we will draw not only from each other, but we will make our faith a priority and desire, make time to be in the presence of God. Amen.